بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسرني أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. نسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى، وأن ينفعنا بما علمنا، وعلمنا ما ينفعنا، وزدنا علما كثيرا يا رب العالمين. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Very happy to see all of you, and I congratulate you for coming to this very important class and seminar on the fiqh of Ramadan. Inshallah ta'ala, today, one second. Inshallah, today we're going to be covering two very, very important subjects. One is the fasting of the month of Ramadan, and the second subject, inshallah ta'ala, will be on the zakah, on the rulings and the issues pertaining to the zakah. And what is very pertinent, or what comes to mind as we begin, is that these are two of the pillars of Islam. Fasting is one of the major pillars of Islam, and zakah is also one of the major of the five pillars of Islam, as is narrated in the hadith, Buniyal Islam wa ana khams. Islam is built upon five. These are two of those five very important pillars. Before we get started, just a reminder about the virtue of seeking knowledge and getting close to the ulama and the scholars. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever traverses a path in the quest of knowledge, Allah will make his path to paradise easy. And this hadith, the scholars say that traversing a path in search of knowledge is like somebody getting in their car, driving to the masjid, or going and walking on a physical pathway. It has a physical meaning, but it also has a more abstract meaning, which means somebody who makes an effort to learn and get close to his teachers and scholars. Somebody who makes dua to Allah, that Allah give them knowledge. Somebody who reviews their notes at home, or reads a book, this is also traversing a path of knowledge. So all of you today, inshaAllah ta'ala, are traversing a path of knowledge, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So I congratulate all of you for your coming, inshaAllah, and we ask that you have a nice and enjoyable time together with us, inshaAllah. So we'll start out, inshaAllah ta'ala, with our presentation. I believe we're starting with Ramadan fasting, inshaAllah ta'ala. We're going to start out talking about the Ramadan fasting, and the floor is open. This is a workshop. You're welcome to ask questions during the presentation. Anything that you're concerned about or you have a question about, you're free to ask, inshallah ta'ala. The first thing that, as we get started, I'd like to, of course, remind you that Ramadan, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, one of the great scholars from Damascus, he wrote a book called Lata'if al-Ma'arif. And he said in that book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has certain virtuous seasons, certain times where he opens up the doors of his rahmah, the doors of his forgiveness. And the wise worshipper, he seeks to take advantage of these times and these seasons in order to obtain the reward from Allah and obtain His forgiveness. And one of those very virtuous moments or seasons is the month of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So the fasting of Ramadan, the siyam of Ramadan, has been written, or it has been commanded by Allah in the Qur'an. كُتِبَ, when Allah says it has been written, the scholars of tafsir say it means it is obligatory, it is wajib on every Muslim who is of age to fast the month of Ramadan, provided they have no barriers to that fasting, which we're going to talk about. And this was written on us as it was written on those before us, on the previous nations. They also had the fasting of Ramadan in order that they achieve taqwa. We'll talk about how the previous nations changed and lost the month of fasting due to innovations that they connected to their fasting. And also, Allah says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you achieve taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every act of ubudiyah, every act of worship in Islam, it has a physical aspect, but it also has an aspect of training for the nafs and tarbiyah and education. When we look at salah, Allah says, "Inna salah tanha an al-fahsha." Salah, it prevents a person from sin. If we look at the fasting, Allah says, "La'allakum tattaqun." This fasting should train us to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I want to congratulate you. Jazakumullahu khairan. This is a great chance that we have during Ramadan to earn a large number of rewards. The doors of Allah's mercy are opened and the doors of the hellfire are closed. The shayateen are chained up, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He frees many people from the hellfire on every night of Ramadan. May Allah make us of them, inshaAllah. So we can go, inshaAllah, to the next page. The virtues of the month of Ramadan. Ramadan has many great, great virtues. It's the ninth month of the Islamic lunar calendar. And the first of these virtues is that Ramadan is connected to one of the pillars of Islam. The Ramadan is connected to the Sawm, which we just talked about. Ramadan is the month which Allah commands us to fast. And He says, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْهَ. Whoever of you witnesses the month of Ramadan, then let him fast. Whoever of you witnesses the crescent of the shahr, the month of Ramadan, then let him fast. This is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the virtues of Ramadan is that the Qur'an was revealed during this month. Some ulama, they say that the Qur'an, the whole Qur'an was revealed from the Lawh al-Mahfuz to the Sama' al-Dunya in the month of Ramadan. شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. So some of the ulama, they say the whole entire Qur'an came from the preserved tablets. Come closer, please. Come over here. From the preserved tablets down to the sky of the dunya, and then over a period of 23 years, it came to the Prophet ﷺ. So the first nuzul, or the first descending of the Qur'an, they say the entire Qur'an came down during the month of Ramadan. And some of the scholars, they say what is meant by the descending of the Qur'an in Ramadan is that the first revelation of the first ayah came in Ramadan, which was, of course, we know, in the cave of Hira, when Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the first ayah. So there are two, the scholars say there were two revelations of the Qur'an, or two descendings. One was from the Lawh al-Mahfuz down to the sky of the dunya, and then the second descending of the Qur'an was from the sky of the dunya to the heart of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over a period of 23 years. So this is a great merit for the month of Ramadan. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed number 3 in this month, the great blessed night of Laylatul Qadr. Perhaps all of you know the surah Laylatul Qadr. Inna anzalnahu fi Laylatul Qadr, right? Allah has sent down the Quran on the night of power, the night of Qadr. So in the Laylatul Qadr, by the agreement of all of the ulama, is in the month of Ramadan. And the Prophet ﷺ, he used to seek out the night, the Laylatul Qadr, eagerly staying in the masjid praying, and he would do i'tikaf, trying to make, hoping that that night would be Laylatul Qadr, and he would be in the masjid praying at that night. In the beginning, he stayed in i'tikaf the first 10 nights of Ramadan. And then Jibreel alayhi salam came to him and said, Laylatul Qadr is ahead of you. Then he did i'tikaf in the middle 10 nights of Ramadan. Jibreel alayhi salam said, Laylatul Qadr is ahead of you. And then he did it in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And this is the sunnah of i'tikaf, that it is a sunnah for both men and women to make i'tikaf in the month of Ramadan. Also from the great blessings of this month is that Allah has made fasting Ramadan and spending its nights a means of forgiveness. Does anybody know a hadith that talks about whoever fasts the month of Ramadan, what is the reward for it? Anybody remember? Man sama Ramadana imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi. Whoever fasts the whole month of Ramadan with faith and seeking Allah's reward, all of his previous sins will be forgiven. And there's another hadith that says, whoever stands the nights of Ramadan in prayer with faith in seeking Allah's reward, all of his previous sins will be forgiven. May Allah make us of them, inshaAllah ta'ala. Also, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, from the great virtues of the month of Ramadan is that Allah, He opens the gates of paradise and closes the gates of the hellfire, and He chains the shayateen. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he said what is meant that the shayateen are chained are the big and powerful jinn, the powerful shayateen. But there are still some smaller shayateen that can still affect people with their waswas. And the shayateen of human beings are not chained up. So that's something to be mindful of, inshallah, in Ramadan, that we have to beware of the shayateen amongst the human beings. They're not chained up. They're roaming free. So we should try to have good companionship, inshallah. And also, number six, every night Allah has people who He frees from the hellfire. So by this virtuous month, Allah, He's freeing many, many people from the hellfire. And finally, fasting of Ramadan will expiate all of one's previous sins committed. As the Prophet ﷺ said, one Jummah to another, and one Ramadan to another, and one Hajj to another, they expiate the sins in between them. So alhamdulillah, if we fast this month, and we pray, and Allah accepts it from us, then our sins in between the two Ramadans will be expiated for, inshaAllah ta'ala. Some of the ulama, they say that this includes the minor sins, but the major sins will not be forgiven unless we make the conditions of tawbah. We have to make tawbah from that, inshaAllah ta'ala. The things to think about when we get ready for the month of Ramadan, some things that we should think about, some type of commitments or goals that we should have in mind. One, we should try to be conscious of Allah and gain more taqwa. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ So the goal of our fasting shouldn't just be to shift our eating to nighttime, but it should develop consciousness of Allah and eagerness to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our hearts. Also, we want to improve our salat in Ramadan. We want to be more punctual. We want to try to come to the masjid and pray together in jama'ah. We want to have more khushu'ah, more humbleness in our salah. And we would also like to improve our relationship with the Qur'an. So we want to re-establish that connection with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we should try to at least read the Qur'an, either with the imam in prayer or at home, with reflection, with studying the ahkam of the Qur'an and understanding its meaning. Because the Qur'an was revealed as a hidayah, as a guidance. And part of Ramadan is, it's part of our connection with the Quran should be understanding the ahkam and the fiqh and the rulings, and that we can gain by sitting in the classes with the ulama and the scholars, so that we can understand how to apply the Quran in our lives. And finally, we should avoid and be careful about bad behavior that will ruin our fasting. Because certain acts that we do might ruin a person's fast. If somebody, he backbites about another person, if somebody, he tells a lie, then, or he uses harsh behavior to another Muslim, then this could take all of his reward away. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever does not give up foul speech and evil actions, then Allah has no need for his giving up food and drink. And here, it's an expression in Arabic. Allah doesn't have need of anything. Allah is rich. But what it means is that Allah will not reward us for that fast if we use foul speech. قول الزور والعمل به. قول الزور means saying words, literally it means from the side of the mouth, meaning قول الزور is any false speech that has to do with the rights of others. So for example, somebody giving a false witness, or somebody harming somebody by their speech, this is called qawl az-zur. Whoever does not give that up, and an amala bihi, and doing action based on evil speech, meaning all types of evil action, then Allah will not reward them for their fast. Allah has no need for their fast. Okay, so Beloved brothers and sisters, inshallah, usually the first thing that the scholars begin a study of a subject with is defining the meaning of that chapter. So we're studying today fasting, sawm. The word for fasting in Arabic is sawm. Does anybody know what sawm means linguistically or literally in Arabic? Yes. Yes, very good, mashallah. Sawm, it means to withhold or refrain from something. And we have in Surah Al-Maryam, Maryam alayhi salam, she says, إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لِلرَّحْمَانِ صَوْمًا. She said, I promised the Merciful One that I would sawm, I would have a fast. But when she said this, she had just given birth to Isa alayhi salam. She was in her postnatal bleeding. She couldn't be fasting the way that we understand it, because it's not allowed for a woman who's having postnatal bleeding to fast. But she said afterwards, فَلَنْ أُكَلِّمَ الْيَوْمَ إِنْصِيَّا. I won't talk to anybody today. So she meant she was fasting from speech. And in Arabic they talk about sawm meaning refraining from the walking of a horse. They say this horse is fasting. Literally the horse is doing sawm when he doesn't want to walk. They call that also sawm. So sawm for us, the Sharia meaning of sawm, or the meaning that in our Islamic law terminology, is the refraining from the desires of the stomach and the private parts for specific days, for a specific period of time, with intention. So the sawm, it means one has to withhold the desires of the stomach and the desires of the private parts from dawn to sunset for specific days, which are the days of Ramadan, or it could be any day if it's an optional fast, but it has to be with intention. With intention. So withholding those desires, this is part, a very important part of sawm. To hold back any of the desires that are due to the stomach or to the private part. Okay, so what are some of the manners related to fasting? Or what are some of the issues related to fasting? One is the Prophet ﷺ, he said, let nobody fast one or two days before Ramadan. Let no one fast 1 or 2 days before Ramadan, except one who has a habit of fasting. If someone has the habit of fasting, then he said, let him fast. So here what happens is we see that the Prophet ﷺ in some hadith, he told people, don't start fasting after the middle of Ramadan. And in this text he made it completely haram. It's haram to fast 1 or 2 days before Ramadan. And what is the reason or the wisdom behind this? The scholars, they say that the wisdom behind that, jazakallah khair, the wisdom behind prohibiting fasting 1 or 2 days before Ramadan is to prevent us from being extreme and trying to outdo whatever the sunnah is, try to do more than it. Some people might start praying or start fasting a few days beforehand, thinking that they can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this type of extremism is forbidden in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wanted to slow people down from fasting after the 15th of Shaban and then made it haram to add 1 or 2 days beforehand. And one of the wisdoms behind that as well is when we look at the past nations, as Allah informed us that they had fasting before. But what happened to their fasting is a very interesting story. The previous nations, they had the fasting of Ramadan of 30 days. But then they decided to fast one day before it and one day after it to be on the safe side. And this is related to point number 2, not fasting the day of Shak, which is the day just before Ramadan when the moon has not been sighted. That's called the day of Shak. So they said, just to be on the safe side, let's add a day before it and add a day after it, so that we make sure we're fasting Ramadan properly. And so they did this. So after time went by, their children, they thought Ramadan was 32 days. And so they started fasting 32 days. And then they came to the idea that let's add a day before and a day after to be on the safe side. So then their children, they thought that Ramadan was 34 days. And then this happened 5 times. Every generation that came, they thought that those extra days that they had added before and after Ramadan, they thought they were part of Ramadan. Until they made Ramadan into 40 days due to fasting on the day of doubt. So they made their Ramadan into 40 days. And then they found it too hard to fast in the summer, when Ramadan came in the summer. So they fixed it according to the solar calendar. They made it in the springtime. And some of them added 10 more days as a compensation for it and made it 50 days. And then they said it was too hard for them to fast 50 days. So they said, we're not going to eat certain types of food only. We're eating, but we're still fasting because we're not eating meat or other things. So you see how fasting a couple days before and a couple days after, how it led to completely changing the fast of Ramadan. And the Prophet ﷺ wanted us to preserve the sunnah of the correct way of fasting to 30 days alone. So he prohibited fasting the day of Shat, the day before Ramadan, and on the day of Eid. Is it allowed to fast? Not allowed to fast, right? Because he didn't want... Now the Ramadan, the day before, it's not allowed to fast, and the last day after it is not allowed to fast. So the Ramadan will be preserved exactly the way it came down. And now, 14 centuries later, we fast Ramadan exactly the way Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did. With no addition, no subtraction, no extremism. Exactly the way that the Prophet ﷺ, he had commanded us to do. So this is one of the wisdoms behind not fasting one or two days before, and also it's not allowed to fast the day of Shak. The day of Shak, it means when on the 29th night of Shaban, the month before Ramadan, we look for the crescent. So if it's cloudy and we can't see the crescent, do we start Ramadan the next day? We don't fast, right? But maybe the moon was there behind the clouds. So some people, they might have doubt. Shak in Arabic, it means doubt. So some people might say, let me fast just in case. Just in case the moon was there and I have, just to be on the safe side, I'm going to start fasting. So that's called the day of Shak. And that's what is prohibited. And the scholars, they say another reason behind that prohibition is because we want to keep the sunnah and the fard distinct. We don't want the sunnah over time to become a fard. So we want to have the intention. We can't have two intentions for a fast. Somebody's fasting the day of Shak, is it sunnah or is it fard? He doesn't know. He thinks it might be Ramadan, it might not, so he's mixing two intentions. And in Islam, we can't have two intentions for an ibadah. Either it's a nafl or it's a fard. So this is one of the wisdoms why the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade the fasting of the day of Shak. Number three. Does everybody understand that? The day of Shak? Is that clear? The why it's prohibited? Inshallah. If you have any questions, you're free to ask. Yes?
So what if the moon was behind the clouds? What would you do?
If the moon was not sighted because it was covered behind clouds, then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, then complete Shaban 30 days. If it's hidden from you, in ghumma alaykum, then complete Shaban 30 days. That means we fast the next day. And we only begin fasting with the actual sighting of the moon, the crescent, or 30 days is over of Shaban, the month before. Shaban can't be more than 30 days. Arabic months are only 29 or 30 days. So if on the 29th night it was cloudy, so then the next day, they say it's going to be the 30th day of Shaban, and Ramadan will be the day after that. Inshallah.
Now we have technology that, you know, telephones, you know, internet and all that. If, say, four states east of us, they saw that it was a clear day there, and they saw the moon.
Yes.
Had a moon sighting.
Very good question. Very good question. What the scholars, they say, is that when the moon rises, the moon rises in different countries at different times. So they say that each country should have its own body of ulama who cite the moon or who look at the reports of sighting. And that body of scholars, if they determine that the moon was sighted within that country, then they announce or they make the ruling or they declare that the fast, the Ramadan moon has been sighted, and the next day is going to be Ramadan. So there should be a body of scholars, and they look at all the reports regarding the sighting of the moon. And if they determine that the crescent of Ramadan has been sighted anywhere within that country, then they go by that ruling. But every country, it has its own sighting. This is the strongest opinion. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he said, isn't it true that if it's sunset in one land, it could still be Dhuhr time in another land? So everybody doesn't pray Maghrib at the same time. In the same way, everybody doesn't have to celebrate or start Ramadan on the exact same day. It's not possible. It's not possible for everybody to pray Maghrib at the same time. And likewise, it's not necessary that everybody follow any sighting anywhere in the world. And so this is the stronger of the two opinions amongst the ulama. And that's the opinion that Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he held. So, like you said, if the moon is sighted anywhere within the United States, for example, then the Muslim scholars, they should look at that report, and if they accept it, the Muslims, they should follow that body of ulama. That's the correct way, inshallah. Very good question. Yes, question?
No?
Okay. Inshallah ta'ala. Alright. The next part of what is here is fasting requires the intention. Fasting begins with the sighting of the crescent or completion of 30 days of Shaban. We talked about that, inshallah ta'ala. Number 4 is fasting requires intention, fard and sunnah. Do we need to have intention when we fast? Yes. Is there a hadith that talks about intention for acts of worship? What is it? Yes, yes. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ Actions are by the intentions of things. So, here, fasting, the scholars say that either we have to make one intention for the whole month of Ramadan, or we have to make a new intention every night for each night of Ramadan. There's two opinions amongst the ulama. Some of them said that every night we should make a new intention, renew our intention for the fasting of Ramadan. And some of them said that Ramadan, we can just make one intention at the beginning of the month, and that's sufficient for the whole month of Ramadan. And those who said that we have to make a new intention every night, the reason they said that is because they considered each day a separate ibadah. Each day is a separate ibadah, and so each day needs its own intention. And they have a strong proof for that. Because if somebody broke their fast on one day of Ramadan, does it ruin all the other days? Somebody ate on say the 15th of Ramadan, did the 14th of Ramadan count for him if he fasted? They're not connected, right? So each day it needs its own intention. And a person, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever did not go to sleep with the intention, then he has no fast. So we have to renew our intention, which is thinking about we're going to fast tomorrow. It doesn't have to be said in the words, but it's something in the heart. A person believing or thinking that he's going to fast tomorrow, or even having suhoor, that's sufficient for to count as his intention. The sunnah is hastening to break the fast. This is another very good point. Does anybody know why it's encouraged to hasten to break the fast after Maghrib? Yes? Very good, very good. If somebody delays, or he wants to say, I'm going to be on the safe side and fast a couple hours more, then isn't this a type of extremism? Right? So he's trying to do more than what is commanded. And the sunnah is to break the fast at Maghrib. And from here the scholars say the prohibition of connecting 2 days in fasting. Some Sahaba, they wanted to do that. They wanted to fast many days in a row and not break their fast. And the Prophet ﷺ, he prohibited them from doing that. And he said, my sunnah is the best way. He said, whoever turns away from my sunnah, then he is not from me. So following the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is more rewarding than somebody trying to do more extra worship that the Prophet never did. Very good. Very good answer. Jazakallah. Yes?
What about, we'll add a couple of minutes or 2 or 3 minutes at the time of even though the azan is called?
Okay.
What about that?
If it's certain that the sunset has definitely taken place, then there's no need to delay any more than that. If the muezzin, it's known that he's a reliable person, thiqa, and he only calls the adhan when the time has definitely come in, then the person can rely upon that. As soon as he makes takbir, he can break his fast. There's no need to wait till the end if it's known that that muezzin is reliable. But if somebody you don't know, or if it's somebody that makes mistakes a lot of times in their calling the adhan, then the person should be careful and make sure that the sun has set. But if it's known that the sun has set, there's no need to delay it beyond that, to fast more than that. Okay, the next adab here of fasting is to have suhoor, even if it's only water. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, تَسَحْرُوا فَإِنَّ فِي السُّحُورِ بَرَكَةٌ. Have the suhoor. Eat the suhoor, which is the morning meal before the break of dawn, because there's barakah, there's great blessing in it. And he said, the scholars say that other religions, they don't eat suhoor. They fast, they start fasting from the morning and they don't get up for suhoor. So again, the Prophet ﷺ, he always encouraged the ummah to be different than the people of the book. He always encouraged us to be unique, to have our unique acts of worship. When it came to ibadah, he didn't like Muslims to imitate non-Muslims in acts of ibadah. So he wanted them to keep the correct ibadah and the correct aqidah without imitating the Ahl al-Kitab. So he would say, be different than the Ahl al-Kitab. Don't fast. Fast the day of Ashura, for example, and the day before. The day of Ashura is the 10th of Muharram. He would say, be different than the people of the book. They used to fast on the 10th. Fast one day before it, one day after it, so that we would be unique and not imitate them and follow in their footsteps. And even if it's just water, that's sufficient for having suhoor. Breaking the fast with dates or water or things not touched by fire. The Prophet ﷺ said, break your fast with dates, and if you don't have it, then water, because it is pure. Because it is pure. And many of the ulama, they say, if somebody doesn't have dates or water, they can eat anything that isn't touched by fire. It isn't cooked. Those are good things to break one's fast with. That's from the sunnah. One must abandon false speech. We talked a little bit about this earlier, that the false speech will cause one to be deprived of the rewards of their fasting. And this includes anything that is false or harsh. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if somebody argues with you, what should you say? Inni imru'un sa'im. I am a fasting person. You shouldn't get upset. That's the test. That's part of the test of our siyam, is to keep sabr and keep patient while we are fasting. And finally, limits on relations with one's spouse. A very good and important point here. We have a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, he kissed his wife while he was fasting. But then somebody asked him, or a person came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, can a man kiss his wife when he's fasting? The Prophet ﷺ said, no. Another man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, can a man kiss his wife when he's fasting? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes. So here, the ulama, when they looked at the different narrations, they say that the first man, or the man who he said no, he shouldn't kiss his wife, was a young man who had a lot of desire, and that desire could lead him to do something sinful, which is having relations in Ramadan, and then break his fast. So in order to close the door to going down, to breaking the one's fast, the Prophet ﷺ told him not to have to have that intimacy with his wife. But for the old man, or a man who didn't have that desire, so the Prophet ﷺ said there's no harm in that. So generally speaking, for Muslims, it's better to avoid that, so that they don't lead themselves to a place where they might end up breaking their fast. And Aisha, in her fiqh, she was so knowledgeable, she said the Prophet ﷺ kissed his wife when he was fasting, but none of you can control his desires like the Prophet ﷺ could. So he had more control over his desires, whereas a common person might not. What are the things that nullify the fast? What are the things that nullify the fast? Without looking, who can tell me? Yes? Yes, huh?
Watching something bad?
Okay, that's good. That's a good point. Watching something bad or looking at something haram, it will cancel out the rewards of the fast. But does a person have to make a new fast or make up the day? If he looked at something haram, his fasting is valid, meaning that he doesn't have to make up the day, but by doing that sin, he loses some reward. He loses some reward, he could lose all the reward. Looking at something haram, looking at a movie, for example, that has pictures of things that are not halal, could take away the reward of the fasting. It's a good point, yes. Anything else you can think of? Yes? How about the young brothers here? What is something that breaks the fast? I know you know this. Yes, please. Of course, yes. Eating and drinking. Eating and drinking intentionally, they break the fast. If somebody, they eat or drink, then they have to make up the day and they have to make istighfar to Allah. And it's a very big sin. Some of the narrations, the Prophet ﷺ, he saw in a dream that people, there was a hook going in their mouth and tearing their mouth. So he said, who are these people? And the angel told him, they are people who broke their fast before its time. They used to eat and drink before the time came to break their fast. So it's a very serious thing. Also, from the things that break the fast, we said intentional, because if somebody ate by accident, they forgot they were fasting and they ate or they drank, do they have to, is their fast invalid? Their fast is not invalid. They don't have to make up the day, according to most scholars. They can finish their fast, and Allah has given them to eat and drink, as the hadith says. The next thing that breaks the fast, and the most dangerous of things, is the intercourse, the marital relations between husband and wife. And this is one of the major desires that fasting is supposed to train us to avoid. Somebody, if they have relations during the day in Ramadan, then the expiation is to fast 60, how many days? 61 days. Why 61 days?
One day to make up.
That's right. That's right. One day to make up for the day that they broke their fast, and 60 days as a kafara, as an expiation for the fast that they broke. There's other expiations like freeing a slave, fasting 60 days, and then feeding 60 people. If a person cannot fast 60 days, then they can feed 60 people instead of that. If somebody was forced to break their fast, say a husband and a wife, and the husband forced his wife to break her fast, does she have to do the kafara of 60 days? No, she's not accountable for that. But she shouldn't allow him, she should resist that. Another thing that breaks the fast, another thing that would nullify one's fast is, okay, and also related to the point before, is the things that lead, or the things that lead up to the relations. The foreplay, they don't affect the fast. A person's fast is not broken due to the things that come before relations, the foreplay and things like that. Although it's better to avoid it, but it's not something that will nullify the fast. The fast is still valid unless the relations take place, or the person has the release of the fluid, the sexual fluid. Intentional vomiting. If somebody, they cause themselves to vomit, does it break the fast? Yes. Why does that break the fast? It's intentional vomiting. The reason why The scholars, they say that when a person, they try to cause themselves to vomit, the whatever was in their stomach doesn't come out completely. Whereas somebody who's ill and they vomit, it comes out, all of it comes out suddenly. So it will completely leave the stomach. But somebody who tries to force themselves to do that, part of it will come out and part of it will go back in the stomach. And anything reaching to the stomach from the outside, it nullifies the fast. So somebody who does that intentionally, then they end up violating their fast. The next thing is poor intentions. Somebody didn't make intention to fast, then it will nullify their fast. Somebody during the day in Ramadan, they said, oh, I'm going to go on a trip. I'm traveling today, so I'm not going to fast today. And they made that intention. And then they get a phone call, and oh, the flight was canceled. You're not going to travel today. So is his fast valid? He intended not to fast that day. Then he finds out he's not traveling, so he says, okay, now I want to fast. Will his fast be valid? It's not valid. Because for the obligatory fast, the intention has to be from dawn all the way until sunset. If he breaks that intention any time in between, and he says, I intend to eat, or he wants to eat, then that fast is ruined for that day. Even if he didn't actually eat anything, that will break his fast. What about injections? Anybody here work in a hospital? They like to put injections in people, right? So does that, if somebody's in the hospital, a Muslim person, can they get an injection? What if you need like somebody, they're getting a vaccination, does that break the fast? Vaccination will not break the fast because it's not something that's nourishment. That's equivalent to eating or drinking. But if somebody gets an IV, like an IV drip that has sugar, then that does break the fast. Because if you're getting your nutrition through your veins, it's as if you're eating. So that will also end up nullifying and breaking the fast.
What about insulin?
Insulin is not something that nourishes the body. It's something that I think it aids in the digestion or the breakdown of sugar, but it's not something in and of itself that violates the fast. So the diabetic taking insulin doesn't nullify the fast, but if they have the dialysis, many ulama say that does break the fast. Allahu a'lam. Right? The insulin, it doesn't contain anything like sugar or anything that would provide nutrition. Okay, these are some of the issues related to things that break the fast. Is there any questions up to here? Yes.
So if you intentionally break your fast,
if somebody intentionally break their fast, by how? What means?
Including the marital relations.
Okay, breaking your fast intentionally by any other means other than marital relations does not require the kafara. It just requires making repentance and making up today. That's it. According to the majority. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he said that even eating or drinking, you have to fast 60 days to make up for it. But the majority in the stronger opinion, because the text that talks about the kafara of 60 days was only for somebody who had broken his fast through marital relations. But Abu Hanifa, he makes an analogy to even eating and drinking. But the strongest view, Allahu A'lam, is that it's only for somebody who breaks their fast through relations. Yes.
What about brushing?
Brushing the teeth, does that break the fast? The person, if they brush their teeth using a little bit of, using a miswak, for example, with nothing on it, that definitely doesn't break the fast. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he used to always use the miswak, even before every salah, even when he was fasting, it's not mentioned that he didn't use the miswak. But then you have the question about the toothpaste. And the toothpaste, if a lot of it is used, it leaves an aftertaste in the mouth, and there's some fear that some of it might reach the stomach. But so you could say it's disliked, makruh. But using a tiny bit of it, one can avoid swallowing any of it, and then there's no harm in that. Good question. Yes, brother. Did you have no questions? Okay. is Ekolochi. Clear up to here? Yes? Okay. Alright, the next subject here is things that will break the fast even if somebody does not intend to. Involuntary things. And this is pertinent especially to the sisters. A woman who's fasting and then she gets her menses. Is her fast valid? Yeah?
In the middle of the day?
Say 10 minutes before sunset. So her fast remains valid.
No, fast is not valid, but she still has to continue fasting if it's very close to the iftar time.
Okay. She still has to continue fasting? Why is that? If her fast is invalid, then she doesn't have to continue fasting. But she shouldn't eat in front of other people because they might not know why. They might think she doesn't want to fast. So a woman who's in her menses, she's not allowed to fast. But she shouldn't go around eating in front of everybody in the day in Ramadan. They might get the wrong idea. Say, why is she doing that? So, because the reason or the excuse is hidden, so her eating should also be hidden. But if the excuse is apparent and obvious to everybody, then it's okay for the person to eat. Say somebody's ill and in the hospital, and they're very badly injured, and it's very obvious they can't fast, and somebody comes to visit them in Ramadan, they can eat in front of them. Because everybody knows the reason why. He has a legitimate Sharia excuse. But somebody whose reason is hidden, say you're traveling and you walk into the masjid and everybody's fasting in Ramadan, you start eating a sandwich in front of everybody. They don't know that you're a traveler, they just saw you walk in. So they might get the wrong idea and they might get encouraged to do a sin too. Say, oh, that guy wasn't fasting, then I'm going to go buy a sandwich at Subway and break my fast too. So the person should keep their... if they don't have an apparent excuse, they should not eat in front of other people. Yes?
What if somebody is traveling during the month of Ramadan and they still want to fast? I mean, is that...
Very good question. A person who's traveling, we're actually going to get to that subject, inshallah, we'll talk about it more. But basically, if somebody is traveling and they want to keep their fast, it's permitted for them to do that. And it's better for them to do that, actually, according to the strongest view of the ulama, provided that it's not harmful to them. Provided that it's not harmful, inshallah. But we'll talk about it when we get to that point. Yes, bro.
Time change.
Sorry?
The
time changes during travel don't affect the fast. So if somebody, they're traveling east, the day is going to be very short, and they just break the fast when the sun sets. Because Allah, He said, فَأَتِمُّ الصِّيَامِ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ. So complete your fasting until the night. And so this is called a causation or a sabab in the Qur'an. And so we have to follow that, literally. When the night comes, we break our fast. The time zones don't affect. If you're going the other way, the day might be longer. But still, we have to keep the fast. Provided a person wants to fast when they're traveling. But as a traveler, you're excused. And you can break your fast.
Sorry.
The point
is, like, you know, if you go further north, toward the North Pole or south, the days are longer.
Very, very good question. What does a person do if they live in Alaska and the daylight is like 1 month long? Do they have to fast for the whole month? Because we just said that they have to follow the signs, right, that are in the creation. Here, the scholars, they give an exception. That if there is not a normal 24-hour day, because the sun always being up for a whole month is not a normal day. So here, what they have to do is go by the nearest city that has a normal 24-hour day and night cycle. So people, if they're in the northern part of Alaska, they should look, or usually this is the case in very, very northern zones close to the Arctic Circle, they can look at a place below them that has a normal day-night cycle, and they should follow that. Closest city to them. That's what the ruling that the ulama have given on that issue. Jazakallah khair. Another ruling that they give, and this issue came up also, is that say it's not 1 month daylight, but say the daylight is like 18 hours, and there's 4 hours of darkness. So here they have to fast, because there's a normal day-night cycle. But it's quite long, and it might be too much for some people. So what do they do in this case, if they have to fast 18 hours a day, and in the summertime especially? So here the ulama, they say the person should try to fast as much as they can. And if they find that towards the end of the day they have to break their fast because they're becoming ill, and by keeping their fast they'll become sick, then they're allowed to break their fast and make it up in a later time. Make it up when, perhaps in winter when the days are shorter. So they should still fast to the best of their ability, but if they find that their fasting will make them ill and sick, then they can make up the day after Ramadan. They can break their fast on that day, inshallah. Brother also brought up a question earlier. What about somebody who's working out in the sun? Somebody who's a roofer, somebody who works in a hot, in a job that it's so hard to fast when they're working. Are they allowed to break their fast or not? So here the scholars say they should, again, they should try to fast, but if during their work they find that they're getting very ill to the point that they might kill themselves or get dehydrated, then they can break their fast in that case. Allah says, لا تقتلوا أنفسكم. Don't kill yourselves. We don't want to commit suicide by fasting. So if somebody's working, somebody told me the brother works in a factory job, and he's carrying heavy boxes, they have to drink water every 10 minutes or 15 minutes. So he said, should that person fast? Certainly that person is going to probably end up injuring himself if he fasts, because they need water, they're working to such an extent. So he should try to fast. I mean, perhaps after a few days he gets used to it, but if he finds that that fasting is going to cause him to get ill and injured, then he has the excuse to break his fast. But he shouldn't assume automatically, I can break my fast, inshallah. Jazakallah khair for that question. Okay, so the woman, she gets her menses 5 minutes before sunset, then her fast, can she break her fast? Yes?
It is over.
Her fast is already broken. These are things that are involuntary, they involuntary. They break, the fast is already broken. Woman, if she's fasting and she's pregnant and she gives birth, and then she has a bleeding, then her fast is broken. MashaAllah, if a woman is 9 months pregnant and fasting, may Allah give her a lot of ajr, MashaAllah. But if she has the nifas, then her fast is broken. And this also means that a woman in the postnatal bleeding, those 40 days, she's not allowed to fast. It's actually haram for her to fast. And from the wisdom of that is because the body is weakened by the loss of blood. So as a mercy that she doesn't, the Prophet ﷺ said, she doesn't have to fast. Does that mean that she doesn't have to make up the days? Women have to make up the days? Yes, yes. She still has to make up the days. It's not, she's not completely off the hook. Yes. Okay, good, good question. A woman who's pregnant or nursing? These are two issues that come up. The woman who's pregnant, depending on her physical health condition, she should consult a doctor, a reliable Muslim doctor preferably. If the doctor says that it's safe for you to fast, it won't harm the child, then it's allowed, it's okay, she can fast. The doctor says no, it could be harmful to the child, then she should avoid, she's allowed to break her fast. A woman who's breastfeeding, a woman who's breastfeeding. Again, here the scholars, they say that if the woman fears for her own health, because if she's not eating or drinking, the milk will get thin and the baby will not get good nutrition. If she fears for her own health or for the health of the baby, then it's allowed for her to break her fast. She's allowed to break her fast at that time. If she fears that the baby is going to become ill due to that, or herself become ill, then she's allowed to break her fast. So, and she can make up the days later. Sometimes some women, they're 1 year they're pregnant, the next 2 years they're breastfeeding. Then they're pregnant and breastfeeding, they have 4 or 5 kids, they have, say, 10 years they haven't fasted. So that means how many days do they have to fast? 300 days, almost a full year of fasting. Now, some women, and even the full year she can't fast, because 1 week a month she's not fasting anyway. So how is she going to make up a year of fasting? Some of the ulama, they gave the ruling that if she's in that particular case where it's too much fasting for her, she can do the fidya, or she can feed one poor person 3 kilograms, which is what is the expiation for a person who cannot fast because they're too old, she can also do that. Give 3 kilograms of food to a poor person for each day to make up for each days that she missed. And that will be allowed for her, inshallah. Inshallah. Any other questions on the nifas? On the postnatal bleeding? Okay. Something that doesn't break the fast, some women have the irregular bleeding, which is constant or outside of their normal cycle, as was one of the Sahabiyat, Fatima binti Hubaysh. There was a woman from the time of the Prophet ﷺ. She said, Ya Rasulullah, she came to the Prophet ﷺ and she said, I am a woman who has continual bleeding. I never become pure. Should I never pray? Should I abandon praying? He said, no, that is only a vein, the blood of a vein. It's not your normal menses. So if you, when your menses are over, then you should wash and make your normal prayers. And she makes a fresh wudu for every prayer time. So the woman who has that continual bleeding outside of her menses, she can still do her fasting. She can still fast. It does not harm her fast, inshallah ta'ala. How long does a nifas last, the postnatal bleeding? The scholars say the maximum time is 40 days. 40 days. Beyond that, it's considered irregular bleeding. So after 40 days are up, she should take a shower and start praying and fasting, even if the bleeding is still there, because it's considered irregular bleeding. So she'll still have to fast and make up her fast. What about making up salah? Does a woman have to make up salah? Yes. No. Don't know? Yes, she does not have to make up the salah, but she has to make up the fast. And Aisha was asked why, and she said that is what the Prophet ﷺ taught us. But Allahu A'lam, it would be very difficult for a woman to make up so many prayers that she missed, 5 prayers every day, whereas fasting may not be as hard because she doesn't have to fast the other parts of the year, whereas prayer is always with her. And as a side note, regarding the month of the Qur'an, are women allowed to touch the mushaf if they're in their menses? No. Woman, she can read it from a computer screen or she can read it with gloves, but she shouldn't actually touch the mushaf. And the strongest of the two opinions is okay for her to make tilawa of the Qur'an, especially if she's a teacher or a student of knowledge, because not reciting during that time might cause her to forget those verses. So it's allowable in that case.
Here's a question.
Yes, ma'am.
What if you have a wet dream during the...
Good question. Good. These are two issues we didn't bring up. A person, this is another, it comes under the category of involuntary things. Somebody went to sleep during the day and they had a wet dream. Or they woke up in the morning and they had a wet dream. Waking up in a state of janaba, definitely it doesn't break. It's no harm in that. A woman could have had menses the night before, and then she woke up in the morning and she finds out that her menses are over and she didn't take a shower. So is she allowed to fast that day? Yes, she's allowed to. A man, he went to sleep and the husband and wife had the marital relations. They wake up in the morning and it's already past Fajr time, or it's during Fajr time. They shouldn't wake up after Fajr. They wake up, it's still Fajr time, but they didn't make a shower or ghusl yet. Can they fast that day? Yes. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, eat and drink until the break of dawn, until the black and white thread are distinct. So that means that breaking of the fast, a person can have the marital relations right until the break of dawn. And then if they stop and the day starts, they can make ghusl and fast that day. There's no harm in that. And so if somebody during the daytime, they had the dream, did they have any control over that? It's not in a person's control. When a person's asleep, then Allah, He lifts the pen for what happens to them when they're asleep. So He's not responsible for that, the wet dream, so the fasting is still complete and valid. But if somebody causes the wet dream, He causes the sperm to come out during the day, then that's forbidden. That will break the fast. The masturbation, which is haram, in Islam, but if somebody had done it during the daytime in Ramadan, then their fast is broken. Because Allah says that a person, when they fast, they forbid themselves from their desires. So doing that act would break their fast. And they have to make up the day, but there's no kafara. They don't have to fast 60 days. They just make up the day. But a wet dream, the person is excused because they had no control over it. Acts that are permissible during the fast. What are the acts that are permissible during the fast? Those things which a person cannot protect oneself from. Sometimes a person, they might inhale something from the air, some dust. A windstorm came and blew dust in their mouth and they swallowed it. Or when a person, they made wudu and there's some water that remains in the mouth after making wudu. And we cannot, of course, remove all the water. Or swallowing one's own saliva. These are things that a person is not accountable for. This will not break their fast. Because one has no control over that. They have no ability to prevent it. And we just talked about this, that a person, they can eat and drink right until the break of dawn. There's no time, sometimes they call it imsak, 15 minutes before the break of dawn, and they say it's haram to eat during the imsak time. That's not exactly correct. It's a recommended time to kind of slow you down. So if you're eating like a lot of food and then the break of Fajr comes, it's hard to stop. So it's like slow down time. But it's not haram. You can eat and drink right until the break of Fajr. Yes.
So one can eat until the Azan is called for in the Fajr prayer?
As long as the Muazzin is reliable and he calls as soon as the time comes in, the person can eat and drink right up till that time. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, if somebody has a cup in his hand and he's drinking it, he shouldn't put it down until he finished the drink, even if the Muazzin called the Azan. And the reason for that is that the time when the black and the white thread become distinct, there's some leeway in it. It's not like a light bulb that just goes off. There's some leeway. So if somebody's in the middle of drinking something and then the time the Adhan is called or the time comes in for dawn, there's some leeway in that time. Two people in the desert, they're looking at the dawn. One might say the time came in, the other one will say no, not yet. There's some leeway in that. So it's not so harsh and so strict that there's an exact moment that a person has to stop. But they should, if they have a drink in their mouth, they can finish drinking it and then put it down. Some people, they went to an extreme with this hadith about the cup. He should finish the cup until he put it down. They said, what is the extent of the food that you can finish? So some of them said, you have a whole table full of food, eat all of it. And then when you're done, you can stop. That's an extreme. If you have a little bit of food in your mouth, you don't have to spit it out. That kind of leeway is there, you know, slight leeway, but not enough that you sit down for, you know, half an hour and eat all the food on the table. That's not what it meant by that. So that's a very good question. A person can actually eat right up until the time of the Adhan. That's correct. Yes?
Why does it say you can have sexual intercourse until...
Yes, that's allowed for a husband and wife. They're allowed to have the relations, and they don't have to... Some people might assume that they have to make ghusl before the break of dawn. They have to take the shower, but they don't have to. Okay, good question. The not having marital relations is only during the daylight hours, but from dawn until sunset, just like the food and the drink. At nighttime, it's allowed. Some of the Sahaba before, in the beginning, it was actually prohibited for the Sahaba to have relations after sunset. If they ate and drank and they went to sleep and woke up, they were not allowed to have marital relations. But that was abrogated later on because it was very hard on some of the Sahaba to not eat and drink after taking a nap. Some of them came home, from work right around sunset and they would fall asleep. And then when they woke up, the ruling was they couldn't eat and drink or have relations until the next sunset, the next day. So that ruling became abrogated. And now it's allowed any time between the sunset until the break of dawn the next day, eating and drinking and marital relations are allowed. there's no prohibition on that. Inshallah. Any other questions up to here? Okay. All right. So we go to the next topic here, which is, it is permissible for the fasting person to be junub at the time of Fajr. That is, it is not required to make ghusl before the Fajr. So somebody, they became junub during the night time, and they woke up in the morning and they're still junub. Everybody knows what junub is, right? If a woman had her menses or a man had a wet dream, so they are allowed to fast that day, even if they woke up in the morning in a state of janaba. That is, being free from janaba is not a condition for the fasting to be accepted. A person can have the janaba and still fast, provided that they, of course, could make their ghusl before the time of Fajr is over, so they can start do their salam. So that it's permissible for a fasting person to be in the state of janaba. And this is taken from an implicit understanding of the verse. This is we don't have a text that really says this, but the verse says, eat and drink until the break of dawn. So implicitly that implies that if somebody had the relations right before dawn and they stopped and they're in janaba, their fasting is acceptable. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He didn't say stop eating and drinking some time before the break of dawn. He says, hatta yatabayyana, until the time of being clear. So there's no imsak time according to the Qur'an. Delaying the purifying ghusl bath from menstruation until after the Fajr time, this is permissible. If a woman, she doesn't know if her menses are going to end during the night or not, she should make the intention. If my menses end at night, then in the morning I'm going to be fasting. So then in the morning, if she wakes up, she can take her shower and begin fasting that day. If it ended, provided it ended before the dawn. If the menses ended 5 minutes after the break of dawn, can she fast that day? No, because she didn't start out the day fasting. Involuntary actions, we spoke about this already. Somebody, a big dust cloud goes in their mouth, inhaling even perfume that somebody's wearing, having the dream during the daytime. These are things that are overlooked by the Sharia. Related to this is, if a mother, she wants to chew the food for her baby, is she allowed to do that? What if it tastes good? She can chew it, but she shouldn't swallow anything. And she can even taste the salt in the food that she's cooking, provided that she spits it out afterwards. And the third case is if a person is in the market, and in a lot of the souks or the markets, especially in some other countries, there's flour and salt and grain, you might need to actually taste it to make sure that it's fresh and that it's good. So the scholar said that's overlooked. You can taste it and spit it out even if you're fasting. The grains and the salt and things like that. The next topic here is, okay, this is a very important topic that brother brought up earlier. Now, everybody has questions about this, I'm sure. Who is permitted to break the fast in Ramadan? Who can break their fast? Who's allowed? We know that every Muslim, it's required for them to fast, except unless they have an excuse. Now, what are the excuses that for a person who's allowed to break the fast in Ramadan? Of course, this is for people over the age of puberty. Those that are young and under the age of puberty, they don't have to fast, though it's encouraged. So the person who doesn't have to fast or has an excuse in Ramadan is an insane person or a senile person. Senile is like when people become very old and they can no longer discern things. They don't know what time it is. They don't know if they have wudu or not. They don't know, sometimes they even forget your name. And subhanAllah, Allah, He created us this way. He created us without knowledge. Then He gave us some knowledge, and then He returns us to that state when we get old. So some people who have that, they become old and they're no longer able to discern things, they're excused from fasting because they don't have aql. People without aql, do they have to fast? They don't have to fast. But do they have to pay fidya to make up? There's no fidya because it wasn't required in the first place. Somebody who doesn't have his aql, he's not required. So there's nothing to pay fidya for. Allah never asked him to fast, so he doesn't have to make up for not fasting. Yes.
What about, two questions. What about the people who have a terminal illness?
Yes, yes. Person who has a terminal illness that are that cannot fast, but they still have the aql in the mind, so then they have to pay expiation. Because they are called by the legislator, by the law, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fast, but they have the inability or an excuse. So they are required to fast, but due to the excuse they can pay the fidya. Just like an old person who he's weak, but he knows he should fast and he has sound of mind. So fasting is due upon him, but due to his weakness he's allowed to pay the fidya instead of fasting. So somebody who's ill or unconscious, then they also have the excuse. But if they lose their mind altogether, where they're no longer conscious of things, then they come under the category of senile or insane. So there's a difference between being unconscious and being senile. Somebody who's unconscious, you could be sleeping. Say somebody, they stayed up the whole night, and then they went to sleep right before Fajr, and they woke up right after Maghrib. Don't do this, any of you. Is their fasting valid? It's valid because they had intention, and they were, their sleeping itself doesn't invalidate. Well, I mean, they missed all their salah. That's really bad. But say they woke up for each salah and then went back to sleep, their fasting would be valid. So being unconscious doesn't nullify the fact that you have to fast. But if there's and if somebody's sick, they can also terminally ill, they can pay a kafara instead of fasting. But the presence of mind is a precondition for being obliged to fast. So if that mind was sound and present, had they been conscious or had they been awake, then they are obliged to fast. But being unconscious, they are excused for that. Yes?
What is the holy significant part in
somebody was insane for some time and then he came out of insanity. Yes, that person was excused. He didn't have to fast during those years that he was ill. There's no makeup because he didn't have the conditions. Again, the conditions are Muslim, baligh, aqil. Somebody has to be Muslim. If somebody was a non-Muslim, they accepted Islam, do they have to make up the fast? No. Baligh, somebody becomes baligh, that means they reach the age of puberty, which is either 15 years old, or they have the hair that grows on the body, or they have a wet dream or the menses, then they start fasting from then they were not accountable for. And aqil, somebody has to be sound of mind. Somebody who's insane, then they're not. There's no taklif, there's no accountability according to Islam. So those three conditions have to be met. If they're not there, then they're excused without fidya. If they are unconscious or ill, or old age, then they have to pay fidya. Pay the fidya.
All other cases, except being insane and underage, you have to make up for it.
Very good question. Somebody, they were Muslim, but they weren't practicing for some time. And they didn't pray and they didn't fast for those years. And then, alhamdulillah, Allah shows mercy to them and they become guided and they want to practice Islam now. So does this person have to make up all of the prayers that he missed and all the fasting that he or she missed? Here there's two views amongst the ulama, and the fatwa that is given by the scholars such as Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah is that the time when a person did not pray, and listen up to this, young brothers, this is a very, it shows you the importance of prayer. Some of the scholars, they hold that a person who does not pray is not Muslim. Somebody who doesn't pray, whether he's lazy or whatever reason, they say that he's not Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, Al-ahdu baynana wa baynahum as-salah. Man tarakahu faqad kafar. The path between us and them is the salah. Whoever abandons it has committed kufr. So this is a very serious thing, that our relationship with Allah, if a person does not pray, many scholars regard him as a kafir. is not allowed to be prayed over or buried in a Muslim cemetery. So, such a strong ruling regarding somebody who abandons prayer. Other ulama, they said that he's still Muslim, but he is a very, very big sinner. Provided that he knows he should be praying, but he's just doesn't do it out of laziness. But either case, he's either a very, very major sinner, or he's a disbeliever. In any case, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he said the person who wants to make tawbah, he wants to start praying again. So he said that the fatwa or the ruling is that he is excused, that he can start praying and he does not have to make up the prayers that he missed before because he was not Muslim at that time. That's the ruling that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah gave. And one of the reasons he gave that, he says that making up all of those missed prayers would be a major obstacle for the tawbah of that person. Somebody comes to you, I didn't pray for 20 years, I want to start praying. You say, okay, you have to make up 10,000 prayers. You say, what? Oh, and that might be an obstacle. The shaitan will put in their mind, oh, I'm doomed, I can never do it. And I can never make that up, and they won't even make tawbah, and they won't even start praying the five prayers after. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said that the person, they can just make sincere tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that time when they weren't praying and not fasting, and Allah will make that up. If the person used to pray but they didn't fast, or they missed a few days, definitely they have to make up those days that they missed. They have to make them up.
My question was, if I'm extremely old, I just cannot fast. So I have to feed somebody, right?
That's good. That's a good point. The elderly. What is the ruling on the elderly people who are conscious and they're sane and they're fine, but they just can't fast due to their weakness? So here in this case, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطَوِّقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينَ. For those who are able to that are not able to fast, then they have to give a fidya, which is feeding one poor person for each day that they miss of Ramadan. And they say it's 2 kilos. I'm sorry, 2 meals, which is 3 kilograms of the normal staple food of that land. So the person in the end of Ramadan, if they miss 30 days, they have to give 60 kilograms of the staple food of that land to the poor, to as a kafara. 3 kilograms for each day that they miss.
What if I am myself poor? I just cannot afford to give something.
Person, he's not able to fast and he's not able to feed the poor, then inshallah he's excused in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, he has nothing, no way else to expiate for it, so inshallah Allah will overlook him, inshallah. Or he can, somebody of his relatives, they can help him to do that, and that's good for them to do, to help him, inshallah. Okay. Any other questions up to here? Okay, the pregnant and breastfeeding woman, we talked about, is it permitted, who is permitted to break the fast? And Hassan al-Basri, he has a famous statement where he says that pregnancy is very much similar to a person who's sick in some ways. Because a person who is ill, they're very tired, they're very weak, they don't have strength. And a woman who's pregnant, especially in certain stages of pregnancy, she finds the same weakness. And she doesn't find the strength and the ability to fast. So he said that she is excused. And the breastfeeding woman also, she can, again we've talked about it, she can breastfeed. And breastfeeding itself doesn't break the fast. A woman can fast and breastfeed. The breastfeeding is not something that's coming into the body. So the woman is not breaking her fast. The baby's breaking his fast. Okay, the traveler. This is a good, very, very beautiful issue. The issue of should the traveler break his fast or not is one that the Sahaba and the pious predecessors, many of them differed over this issue. Some of them said, it's not from piety to fast while traveling. They said, you should break your fast. And then others, they said, no, it's better to fast because fasting is it's the hurma of the month of Ramadan, and you're respecting the month of Ramadan, and you're finishing your obligation. You don't know if you're going to live to make up the day. And so they gave that argument. Then others, they said, no, Allah, He's giving you a sadaqah of being able to break the fast, so accept His sadaqah. So they had different arguments. So what is correct? Is it better for the traveler to break his fast or to keep his fast? And the perhaps the most correct ruling, if we look at all of these various views amongst the ulama, is that it's better for a person to fast if he has strength, if it's not hard for him. The traveler, person is traveling and he finds it easy to fast, it's better for him to fast. Because he is fulfilling his duty as soon as possible. And he doesn't, it's better to hasten to do good deeds. It's not good, it's better to hasten to get the good deed done instead of putting it off to a later date. So if it's not hard for a person, it's better for him or her to fast. But if it's hardship on them, then it's better for them to break the fast. And the context of the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said it's not from piety to fast while traveling, he didn't say that in a general way to everybody. He said it when he went to Mecca and the people were really dying from thirst. And so they came and complained to the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ, he took water and he drank it himself. He was a traveler. He broke his fast. And some of the Sahaba broke their fast. But some of them, they didn't want to break their fast. They said, we want to be more pious, or they felt that it was more piety to finish their fast even if they were dying of thirst and of hardship. So then in that case, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرِّ أَصَوْمُ فِي السَّفَرِ. It's not piety to fast while traveling, in that context. But if somebody is sitting in a luxury, you know, first class airplane, and he's only traveling, half an hour on the plane, he might find, you know, it's easy. It might be easy for him to fast that day. So it would be better for the person. And the travel, or the distance where one is considered a traveler, is roughly 80 kilometers or 58 miles. Somebody's traveling that distance, then they are considered a traveler. Now, is a person considered a traveler from the moment they intend to travel? Or when do they become a traveler? The moment they intend it. So, you're at home, and you say to yourself, I want to go visit my family who's in Canada. I'm going to buy a plane ticket right now on Travelocity and go today, in fact, and go visit my family. I miss them too much. So then you break your fast. Then you go on Travelocity and it's $2,000 for a ticket. You say, oh man, I can't afford it. So what happened? You intended to travel, but then you canceled your travel, right? So did you break your fast for a valid excuse? You didn't. So the fuqaha, they made a ruling. They said that a person does not considered a traveler or does not become a traveler until after they have gone beyond 58 miles. They travel even before that, right? So they say when they leave the city limits. When you go beyond the walls of the city or the boundaries of the city, as soon as you leave that and you are traveling more than 58 miles, then you become a traveler at that point. Also, a person who's excused is the ill and the sick person. Right, brothers, in the back? The ill and the sick person. The ill and the sick person, does it mean somebody who has a little prick on their finger? Or they have a very minor excuse? Actually, the ill or the sick person is somebody whose illness will be made worse by fasting. Or they will delay the recovery from their illness. Somebody has a very bad pneumonia or bronchitis, and by fasting, and they don't have water, and the doctor says you need to drink water, it's going to delay the recovery from that illness, or it's going to make the illness worse, then in that case, they are excused. They are excused. But if it's a very minor illness that won't be affected by the fasting, then that person is not considered a valid or strong enough excuse. Although there is a minority of ulama that even said a prick, any kind of illness, because the Zahiriya school, they take the literal text of the Quran. So the Quran says, فَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضٌ And they said anything that people consider illness is a valid excuse. But the majority of ulama, they say it has to be something that will be harmed by the fasting or delay the recovery of the person. So the ill and the sick person, they are excused, but they have to make up the days afterwards. They have to make it up after Ramadan. Same thing for the traveler. One point about the travel, the scholars say the person should be traveling for a halal reason. Halal reason. So somebody, they get hungry around Dhuhr time, they say, I'm going to drive to Dallas and come back, so I'll be a traveler and just to break the fast. Just, they have no need or no halal purpose. Their only purpose is to go around the Sharia. So this person is not availed of the rukhsa. Somebody, they want to go and do something sinful. They want to say, go and unfortunately they want to do something haram. Say they want to drink alcohol. So they drive to another town. Are they allowed to break their fast? Of course, they're not allowed to break their fast. Because the rukhsa is to help you do obedience for ta'a or something mubah. Even if it's not a worship, but it's something permissible. You need to travel to Dallas to bring back items for your grocery store. This is mubah, so you're allowed to break your fast in that case. The traveler. So again, the traveler, they make up the days afterwards, inshallah ta'ala. Some people, they say that traveling today is much easier than it was in the time of the Sahaba. So therefore, we don't need to take, or there shouldn't be this dispensation. However, the scholars, they say we have to go by what was narrated in the texts. And the mashaqqa that we have today could be in a different form. It could be mental stresses. It could be, and even in the time of the Sahaba, they had travelers who didn't have hardship. The women, you know how they traveled in the time of the Sahaba? Especially women of nobility. They had better than first class. You know, they had a hodaj, which was like a little room that they would put on the back of a camel. So they would just be relaxing in there. You know the story of Aisha, when she lost her necklace and she went to look for it, and they lifted up her hodaj, and she was so light, they thought she was inside, and then they went on with the travel. So the women at that time, it's known that they shortened their prayer, and they can break their fast while traveling. There was no ruling that said they're not allowed to break their fast, even though they had a very comfortable ride. So the dispensation is there, but it's up to the person to decide. And it's better to fast, provided that the person is able to. It's not hardship for them, because they're hastening to do good deeds, and it's always good to hasten to do the good deeds. And it's the shaitan who always wants to make us procrastinate and put off the good deeds. Du'as during the month of Ramadan. Some du'as that we can make for Ramadan, inshaAllah ta'ala, is when breaking the fast, Allahumma inni laka suntu wa bika amantu ala rizqika aftartu. Actually, this is one of the a narration that's not authentic to the Prophet ﷺ, but it's one of the Sahaba that used to say that. The Prophet ﷺ, there's an authentic text where he said, ذهب الظمأ وابتلت العرق وثبت الأجر إن شاء الله. So here, the thirst has vanished, the veins have been moistened, and the reward is certainly due from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a good dua for us to learn and practice, inshaAllah ta'ala. Also, we have the dua when breaking fast. Of course, during the month of Ramadan, people are invited a lot to each other's house, to eat at each other's house. And most of the time, people, they finish eating, and they just get up and leave. And they forget to make dua for the family that provided the hosted the meal, and to give shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's very good adab for us to make dua for the people of the house, that may Allah bless them. So this is one of the beautiful du'as that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he visited one of the Sahaba's house, and he actually came to the house and the Prophet ﷺ not, and the Sahabi, he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Assalamu alaikum," and the Sahabi said in a very low voice, "Alaikum salam." And so the Prophet ﷺ couldn't hear him, so he said, "Assalamu alaikum." So the Sahabi again, he said, "Alaikum salam." Three times this happened. And of course the Prophet ﷺ, the adab is to only make istidhan three times. He said, "Assalamu alaikum," and then he left. So the Sahabi ran out after him, and he grabbed hold of the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "Why didn't you reply to my salam?" He said, "I replied, but I did it in a low voice because I wanted more salam from you." Got three salams from Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So then he said, "Come to my house," and then he fed the Prophet ﷺ some nice iftar, or some nice food, and then when the Prophet ﷺ left, he made this dua, "Aftara indakum as-sa'imun," "Aftara indakum as-sa'imun, wa akala ta'amukum al-abrar, wa sallat alaykum al-mala'ika." May the fasting people break their fast with you, and may the angels send their blessings upon you. May the fasting people break their fast by you, and may pious persons partake of your food, and may the angels invoke Allah's blessings for you. أَفْطَرَ عِنْدَكُمْ الصَّائِمُونَ وَأَكَلَ تَعَامُكُمْ الْأَبْرَارُ وَصَلَّتْ عَلَيْكُمْ الْمَلَائِكَةُ. This is very, alhamdulillah, it's very important that we make du'as for the people who feed us and take care of us, and this is showing our thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man lam yashkur an-nas falam yashkur Allah." Whoever does not thank the people does not thank Allah. A person, if they don't thank the people, then they haven't thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should make du'as for the people of the household. And also an important aspect of during Ramadan, as a reminder for all of us, is that when we get together and we have these gatherings, to try to make our talk on beneficial things of the dhikr of Allah and remembrance of Allah, and even the rulings of fasting or the rulings of anything else, fiqh and knowledge. And this should be that way. If we make this intention now, when the month is over, we would have acquired so much benefit and so much reward through that. And finally, one other reminder for all of us is that we need to make an effort to, inshallah, try to get closer to the scholars and the ulama during this month, and try to devote ourselves and humble ourselves so that we can learn and acquire the knowledge, because the Quran is the knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not simply tilawa, it's not simply recitation and words, but it's the hidayah from Allah. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ, or do they not reflect upon the verses of the Quran, or do they have a lock on their heart? So in order for us, beloved brothers and sisters, to really benefit from the month of Ramadan, we have to delve into the Qur'an and open ourselves to the knowledge that Allah has revealed to humanity. And this is how we can really make this the month of the Qur'an, by going more beyond just reciting and reading, which is good, and we should make it a habit to read the Qur'an, but go beyond that, which is learn the rulings and the ahkam and the sharia and the fiqh, and try to get closer to our teachers, inshaAllah ta'ala. So we ask Allah to give us the blessings of this day, this month, inshaAllah ta'ala, and especially the blessings of this day, this khalaqa, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And we have time for a few questions, and then I'm going to turn it over for a presentation by Brother Zahir. Okay, so any questions up to here? Yes. Yes, the breathing treatment, like the inhaler for an asthma patient, it doesn't break the fast. Scholars, they mention that. It doesn't break the fast. Deliberately inhaling smoke or incense, the scholars say that does break the fast, because it has some kind of solid quality to it that reaches the stomach. It has some kind of, the person when they smoke or they inhale something, they feel something in their stomach, and it has some kind of body to it. But the inhaler that expands it only goes to the lungs, it doesn't go to the stomach. It expands the lungs so that they can breathe, so there's no harm in using the asthma inhaler, inshallah ta'ala. Very good question. Jazakallah khair. Yes, any other questions?